Morning, everyone. My name is David Cook, and I'm here to continue the series on Deuteronomy. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And this is the word of God. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Do not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof divided in two and that chews the cud. However, of those that chew the cud or that have a split hoof completely divided, you may not eat the camel, the rabbit, or the coney. Although they chew the cud, they do not have a split hoof. They are ceremonially unclean for you. The pig is also unclean. Although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. Of all the creatures living in the water, you may eat any that has fins and scales, but anything that does not have fins and scales you may not eat. For you, it is unclean. You may eat any clean bird, but these you may not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, the black kite, any kind of falcon, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the cormorant, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that swarm are unclean to you. Do not eat them. But any winged creature that is clean you may eat. Do not eat anything you find already dead. You may give it to an alien living in any of your towns, and he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. But you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, in 1964, Burt Bacharach and Hal David wrote a song called, which was made famous, sung initially by Dusty Springfield, called "I Just Don't Know What to Do with Myself." I think you could take that song up and change it slightly: "I Just Don't Know What to Do with My Bible." Because many Christians don't know what to do with their Bible. They come to a chapter like that and they really just don't know. They've got no idea what they are to do with it. Now, remember that I am on the part-time pastoral staff of a Chinese church. And when I preached this, verse 8 was particularly impacting. The pig is also unclean. What? Chinese? No pork? You've got to be kidding, haven't you? Well, how do we apply this? How do we understand it to ourselves? Last year, my wife Maxine and I were in London for 4 months, and each Sunday morning we would listen to BBC Radio, and they would have a talkback session on religious matters. Mostly two topics were covered. One, whether or not females ought to be bishops in the Church of England, and two, whether or not it's appropriate to have homosexual marriage. Now, I noticed that the debate had moved on from whether or not women's ordination was appropriate and whether or not homosexuality as a lifestyle was appropriate. Those were given. Those were taken for granted. And now we were talking about whether or not there should be a state-sanctioned relationship called marriage between two men or between two women. An older lady rang up. She was typical of many who rang the program. She said this: "You cannot take notice of the Bible. If the Bible says a man shouldn't sleep with a man and a woman shouldn't sleep with a woman, the Bible also says that you should not cook a kid in its mother's milk. We take no notice of that latter command, so why should we take notice of any other command the Bible says? We cannot be selective in our reading of the Bible. I just don't know what to do with my Bible." Now, you'll notice that this instruction is the very last section of verse 21. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I don't know the last time you attempted to do that. And so this lady in her observation might be quite correct.
That verse also occurs in Exodus twice and here in Deuteronomy once. I want you to notice that this reading from 1 to 21 begins at verse 1, you are the children of the Lord your God, and ends also in verse 21, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And in verse 2, you read, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples of the earth, he's chosen you and made you his treasured possession. So here in these verses, you have three affirmations of our status, of the people's identity. Now notice, because here all natural religion, all other religions apart from the biblical faith disagree with us. All other religions would say, you are my people if you live this way. But notice, the biblical faith says, you are my people, therefore live this way. All other religions are striving with the conditional. If only we can do this, we can be gods. Whereas the Bible is continually coming to us and saying, I have made you my people, you are my treasured possession, therefore. There is no conditionality in this. Now, four things follow because of your identity, because you are my people. Look at verse 1. First, don't shave or cut your head for the dead. Verse 1. Second, verses 3 to 20, don't eat unclean foods. Thirdly, verse 21, don't eat anything which you find already dead. And fourthly, verse 21, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, how are you going to interpret that? You imagine you're sitting down with a 15-year-old young boy or girl from your youth group, and they're saying, well, how do I understand this? I think answer three questions. Number one, what do these rules tell me about God? Number two, what do they tell me about how I can please God? And thirdly, how do they anticipate or foreshadow the new covenant and fulfillment in Jesus? That's always the way we are to read the law. So let's answer those questions. First, what does this section tell me about God? It tells me two things. First, it tells me that God's lordship is intrusive. What has it got to do with God, what I eat? What has it got to do with God, how, where, and why I shave myself? What has it got to do with God, how meat is slaughtered? What has it got to do with God, how cooking is practiced in my home? And yet elsewhere, God tells his people how they are to function in regard to toiletry matters. God tells the women of his people how they are to give birth. In other words, God is involved. He is a holy God and he will have a holy people. And he says in verse 2 and verse 21, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And therefore I want you to know that my lordship will be apparent in every area of your life. There is no off limits here. God is always Lord. That's the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice is that God is the creator of this creation. And if you go right back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that God says to humankind, be fruitful and increase, subdue the earth and rule creation. But people are not free agents at that point. Rather, we are to submit to God's authority. And you remember, you know the story, Genesis chapter 3, the narrative. The serpent incites rebellion. There is a creator. God is a creator. And if you like, there is an anti-creator. Humankind is urged to shake its fist at God. We want the garden. We want to rule creation. We simply don't want you. We want to rule in our own name. We want to ignore the creator, but enjoy his creation. And into the creation become elements, if you like, which are contrary to God's original intention, elements, if you like, of decreation. So this is fundamental to what we believe, isn't it? God is creator, God is Lord, and the serpent, Satan, is the great decreator. Whereas God wanted that birth should be a time of joy. Now birth is going to be punctuated by pain. Marriage is harmonious. Now marriage, there's friction. Work is fulfillment. Now work, there is frustration. And life is ongoing. And now life will conclude in a dusty death. It's like a computer. The virus comes in and the computer acts contrary to the intention of its maker. It stops. It clicks off. It reverts when I don't want it to revert. It is out of control. And creation is infected like that because of the attack of the decreator. Humankind is a rebel, and human giant crime joins the forces of decreation. So when those people came to Jesus in Luke 13 and said, how do you explain an act of political atrocity whereby Pontius Pilate put to death those people who were worshipping in the temple and mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices? You can't be more innocent than that. And what about those men in the industrial accident? 18 of them were killed when the scaffolding collapsed. How do you explain that? You remember that the Lord Jesus said, they are reminders to us of repentance, that this creation is infected with the forces of decreation, and as a direct result of our human rebellion, political atrocity and industrial accidents are a part of the created order which God has brought about. And it's a reminder to us that you need to repent and turn your back on the decreator and his work and come back and worship the Lordship, the Lord God, who is the creator. And so Jesus comes, and in his life he pushes back decreation. You have glimpses of the new creation as it will be in the new age. He heals the diseased. He calms the chaotic. He gives rest to the trouble, and he brings life to the dead. He is the creator, but there is a decreator. What does this teach me about God? It teaches me that he's Lord, and his lordship is intrusive. It teaches me that he created these things, and he rules, but there is an order of decreation as well. Question two. Well, how can I live so as to please God? You are not to live, I am not to live, in such a way that promotes decreation and chaos. I must not put together things which God never intended to be together. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 14. I must not mutilate myself, cut myself to show my close association with the dead. Their pain, I'm entering into their pain. It is basically to put together disrespect for the life which I have. Verse 3, I must recognize that all animal life is not equally good for human consumption. Scavengers God created to have a real place in the creation, but that place may not include being part of my dining room table. And so I've got to be discerning. Verse 21, I've got to be careful if I find an animal about not meat eating something that is already dead. Why? Because it has not been bled properly. And I am not to consume blood as though there's some magical power in the blood that's going to add to my vitality and my strength. And verse 21, I'm not to cook a kid in its mother's milk because God meant, willed milk for nourishment and growth and nurturing life. And here I am taking that which is to nurture life and using it as a means of death. And so each of these represent decreation, a perversion of God's intention. You are the people of Yahweh. You're to be holy. So think about it. And don't join the forces of decreation. You're my people. You're in Canaan. Look around you. You have representatives, the great mass of people, the majority. They're all part of the decreation, aren't they? I mean, the Canaanites are cutting themselves all the time in solidarity with the dead. Just go back to one page, chapter 12, verse 31. God says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifice to their gods. They drink the blood of animals, that somehow there'll be magical power in that. They take the young kid and they boil it to death. They murder it in their mother's milk. And somehow this will give fertility to their flocks, and they'll have bigger and bigger flocks and bring some delight to some pagan twisted god. You're not to do it. God says, you're my people. You're chosen. You're my treasured possession. Don't follow their practices. Be holy. Do not join the forces of decreation. Now, Bertrand Russell said, on my observation, most people would rather die than think. And most people do. Do you think? Do you think about the forces of decreation around about you? Do you recognise the lordship of God in every area of your life? Or you're swept along, everybody's doing it. Oh, come on, you're not going to be one of those straight and narrow thinkers, are you? Come along with us, everyone's doing it. Do you think about the clothes you wear? You're a male, dress as a male. You're a female, dress as a female. Do you think about the entertainments you enter into? Do you ogle on things which actually show great disrespect for life? Do you find yourself looking at things which should be reserved for the intimacy of marriage? Do you rule creation? Or are you addicted in your behaviour to creation so that creation rules you? They often say when I'm speaking to teenagers, petrol is a very good thing to get your car from A to B, but you siphon some off and use it on your barbecue to get it going, or put it in a saucer and sniff it, and it's destructive. What is great in one environment, taken out of that environment and put in another, becomes destructive chemical abuse. And sex is like that. Wonderful. For the intimacy of marriage, lifelong commitment of man and woman, take it out of that and put it into another environment, and it becomes destructive, equivalent to chemical abuse. Kevin DeYoung wrote a wonderful book called The Mission of the Church. I would urge every student in this college to read that after you've read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, I should say. This is what Kevin DeYoung says. The Christian receives most readily God's good gifts of creation. He recognises those good gifts most clearly. He needs them the least because we have everything we have in Christ, and he shares them most freely with others. Honour the Creator. Resist the decreator. Recognise that he's given them to you for you to rule and to distribute generously. Live so as to please God. Well, thirdly, how does this fulfil itself in the new creation in Jesus Christ? We are elect, of course, in Jesus Christ, and our holiness and distinctiveness are to be vital. Flip over, if you would, now to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul comes to this concluding part of his exposition of the momentous news of the gospel, and notice what he says. Again, he reminds them that what he is going to exhort them about is tied in with the mercy of God in their redemption. He says, Romans 12:1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's literally plural, his mercy, showing the intensity of what God has done, because God has redeemed us, because God has made us his own. That is, this is how I am to see myself, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, if you've got your NIV, you'll notice that the word spiritual has a note D on it. And if you look at the foot of your page, you'll see that D, that word spiritual, which is the Greek word logikon, could also mean reasonable, logical. And yet in our thinking, spiritual and logical or reasonable are antithetical. They're opposites. But this is the proper response. This is the right response. Don't drink liquid out of a bottle with skull and crossbones. Don't drive through red lights. Say thank you when people give things to you. That's reasonable. It's logical. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, look at Romans 1. He is saying, in view of what God has done for us, you are to see yourself as a living sacrifice. What does that involve? Verse 2, it involves non-conformity to the pattern of the world. It involves non-conformity to decreation. And it involves transformation by the renewal of your mind. Non-conformity to the world and transformation by the renewing of your mind. And then he goes on in verse 2b, then you will be able to test and approve and recognise the Creator's pattern. You will, with a renewed mind, recognise and affirm the pattern of creation. That is God's intention, that is good, and the pattern of decreation is bad and is to be rejected. Now flip back, if you would, to Romans 1, verse 20. At the very beginning, Paul shows the exchange which in our perversity we have made. He says in verse 20 that since the creation, God's invisible qualities, two qualities, his power and his divinity, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. How should we have responded to this revelation of God in the natural order? Verse 21, we should have glorified him and given him thanks. But instead of glorifying and giving him thanks, what did we do? Verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So we exchanged the creator for the creation, and we worship the creation rather than the creator who created the creation. Verse 25 tells us this is the great lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Now that's what we did, that's what Adam did. And that's what we continue to do. We turn our back on the Creator and we worship decreation. We worship the created. And as a result of that, God's wrath is being revealed. And notice that Paul repeats, there's an exchange repeated in 23 and 25, and God gave them over in 24, 26 and 28. God gave them over to the fruit of this. So there's unclean degradation, verse 24. There's the decreative scrambled sex, women with women, men with men. And verse 28, there is a mind that does not recognise the perversity of God's decreative patterns. You see, that's the mind we have. It is a fallen mind, it is a perverse mind, but it is that mind which those in Christ, according to Romans chapter 12, has been renewed, so that we recognise that homosexual activity is inappropriate. For the same reason that you will not boil a kid in its mother's milk, because it is against the creative purpose of God. That which is for nourishment, used as a means of death. A man and a man, a woman and a woman, it doesn't work physically. It doesn't lead to the generation of new life. It is against the creative purpose of God. It is a reversal of his intention. We are the redeemed people of God. We have a new mind. We honour him. And we honour our Redeemer as we live and uphold his purposes as Creator and Lord. Man with man? No. Woman with woman? No. It's obvious it's not intended. A kid in its own mother's milk? That's perversely cruel. And homosexual activity here, according to Romans chapter 1, is like slandering others, Paul says. It's like disobedient to your parents. What's so wrong with that? Slandering others? It's degrading their reputation. It's decreation. Disobedience to your parents? It's disrespect for authority. It's decreative. It's a reversal of God's creative intention. Now, in a group this size, I'm sure there are people who struggle with same-sex attraction. There have ever been thus in this college. And in other colleges as well. And if you're one of those people, let me say two things to you. One, I'm really glad you're here. That's the first thing to say. And secondly, I want to say that we have an excellent pastoral department here of deans. It's a wonderful opportunity for you, if this is you, to make yourself accountable to one of those deans so that you can be supported and encouraged in this battle, in this particular area of temptation. But it is not loving for anybody to declare to you that you should participate in decreative activity. It is not good for you. It is not glorifying to God. It is being part of Adam, and it is inconsistent with your new identity in Christ. The reality, our brothers and sisters, is that we stand in solidarity with Adam as fist shakers. We worship the created. We are part of this old decreated creation, or we stand with Christ, the new man, as part of the new creation, representatives of the new creation living in the old. A friend is going out one afternoon. His wife says, "You know what it's like when we get to these friends' place? You start talking theology and we stay too long. Let's determine now then that we will leave at 4 o'clock. Okay. 4 o'clock comes and goes, and sure enough, he is engaged in theological discussion with his friend. 4:45 comes. It's really time to go. They get on the road and they're 3/4 of an hour late getting home. She's got to get ready for Bible study tomorrow. She's got to get the children bathed. She's got to get the dinner ready. And she says, "This is not right." He says, "I've got to stop and get petrol." She says, "This is not right. We're going to be even later than we determined, and I'm just not going to have the time to do everything I've got to do." As he gets out of the car to put petrol in the tank, he is so angry. He's probably so angry because she's right again. Oh. And a voice says to him, "Are you Adam's man or are you Christ's man? Are you part of the creative purposes of God, the recreation, or are you part of the frustration and the decreative purposes of the evil one?" And he gets back in the car and he apologises. And he puts the kids through the bath and gets the dinner ready when they get home. See, here is the question for you. Are you Adam or are you Christ? The new creation man has come. He heals disease. He brings life to the dead. He brings order to the chaotic. He brings calm rest to the anxious. He doesn't clench his fist. He opens his hands to the piercing of nails. Do you stand with the new creation? The Lord Jesus, who says, "You're my holy people. You're my treasured possession." Think about it. Think about how you get swept along. Think about how you use your mind, thoughtfully, prayerfully living as representatives of the new creation in this old, infected creation. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I just don't know what to do with myself. I just don't know what to do with my Bible. What is a chapter like chapter 14 of Deuteronomy tell me about God? That he's Lord, Creator, but there is a decreation. What does it tell me about how I should live to please him? Be with him in the creative purpose, resist decreation. And how does it point forward to the new covenant fulfilled by Christ? In view of God's mercy, see yourselves as a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by this treasure you have, this renewed mind. Keep seeing things the way God intended them to be seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that we can understand your word and use our minds in a way which honours you. Our Father, we want to take all of your word seriously, and we thank you that in exercising our God-given ability to think with this renewed mind and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we can think rightly and reach God-honouring conclusions and live lives which honour you, our Redeemer and Saviour. And it's with thanksgiving that we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, trusting only in his merits. Amen.
Please pray with me before we go to morning tea. You're a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Our Father, take our wills and make them thine. They shall be no longer ours. Take ourselves, and we will be ever only all for thee. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and covered by his blood and mercy, we pray. Amen.